Good morning. The reading this morning is from Romans 8, starting at verse 1, which can be found on page 1134 in the Bibles underneath the seats in front of you. Life through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Thanks be to God.
So we continue our series, I Believe, which is looking at sections of the Apostles' Creed. And I'd like us to just say together the Apostles' Creed again. We did it right at the beginning. I don't think we've done it since. I'm going to invite you to stand. That's not because that's something special you have to do when you say the Apostles' Creed, but because you're going to be sitting down for the next half hour. Okay, so Let's stand as we say these words. Let's just say them reflectively as we come line by line. It's just a little snippet on each slide. So let's just pause in between each one. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Do please be seated. The words we're considering today are, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and our theme is the life of the Spirit. It's been said that the Holy Spirit is the personal expression of the love of God the Father for God the Son, and the personal expression of the love of God the Son for the Father. More, the Holy Spirit is the love of the Trinity, the three in one God, for those whom he loves. And is the love that applies salvation to us, the love that manifests God in us, the love that manifests God through us. So often when we think of the Holy Spirit, we do so in terms of two things, and we bring it right down to these big things, but little things when you put them against everything else. Firstly, the charismata, the grace gifts of the Holy Spirit by which we're enabled to serve God and be the body of Christ, the church. And secondly, the fruit of the Holy Spirit by which we exhibit our growing likeness to Christ and are formed in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is much more than God for us and in us and through us. Just think of the very first words of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and the first two verses. Last Sunday, just before we get there we find used a very interesting word that is translated through the Old Testament as spirit. It's the word ruach. Ruach. It's supposed to sound like what it is. It's an onomatopoeia, but you don't need to worry about that. But I'll ask you how to spell it afterwards. Not because I'm testing you, but because I'd like to know. And it means it sounds like what it is. Ruach means wind. And can't you hear ruach? As you say it like that, you can hear the breath, the force of the wind. And the New Testament picks up this in the word it uses for the Spirit, which is pneuma. Pneuma. Breath. We're used to hearing of machinery that's pneumatic, which means air plays an important part in forcing something against another thing to produce power. But just think of these very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was. And Roy Godwin last Sunday evening in his session in the Blessings Call said, and God did something. God did something. Well, the NIV completes that by saying the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And that's pretty well exactly the same as the translation in the English Standard Version, the New Living Translation, the Christian Standard Bible, the New King James Version, and other main translations like the Authorized Version, the RSV, the New American Standard Bible, the Contemporary English Version, and so on, they say the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. Same thing, really. The same words are used later on in the Old Testament to describe the eagle soaring overhead, able to see so much from where it is. And what I loved about what Roy Godwin said was that actually, it's as if in this moment God is dreaming of what is going to be. This is just before the moment of creation. God, by his Spirit, is hovering over it all. The message, I think, very nearly gets the full sense of what is being said here when it says, "Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's Spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss." Brooded is close to it. When a bird's brooding, it's getting ready to produce life. Certainly, what's being described here is the Holy Spirit's playing a role in the moment of creation, where chaos moves to cosmos. Chaos is transformed into cosmos. God takes all the atoms that have been released by his action and begins to move them into something. As I say, Roy Godwin uses the word dreaming as if God the Holy Spirit is dreaming in this moment before creation of what will be in the fullness of time. In his notes, Roy says, "God's longing, God's dream, is that all things might be redeemed, the broken mended, the lost found, that which Satan has messed up healed, the hopeless given a new and living hope, the hell-bound now heaven-bound, the community of the Trinity present, dreaming, planning, and acting. The Holy Spirit broods over the void, and the Father speaks the word, Jesus, the living word of God." In the fire of creation, out of that chaos comes order, cosmos. Imagine the potter at her wheel, the lump of clay before her. Her hands are still clean. They're damp. She's wet them, ready to start the work, but water has not yet been added to the clay to lubricate it. Her fingers have not yet started the shaping process. It could become a jug or a cup or a bowl. Its shape could be very different according to the pressure she applies to the material. But there is a moment before she starts when what that piece will be is held in her mind. What that piece will be when it is finished, when it has been molded and dried and glazed and fired. And she can see that in that lump of clay. And here, at that moment just before creation, the Holy Spirit can see what is in this lump of clay and what will come of it. With the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit joins in the act of creation, dreaming of what will be. Now, I have to admit that I've been suffering this week from the sermon writing equivalent of an earworm. You know what an earworm is? An earworm is one of those little bits of music that unfortunately you hear just before about 8 o'clock in the morning and you can't get it out of your head. Oh, there's one. You can't get it out of your head for the rest of the day. You know, we all know the sort of thing. Amarillo, whether it's Tony Christie, Peter Kay or John Hawksworth, but you just hear it and you just can't get rid of it. Or the Proclaimers, they're looking at the website, apparently this is one of the chief offenders for earwormery. I'm going to walk 5,000 miles, you know, that's one. Queen. Now, Queen have lots of them. There are at least three in the top 10 earworms, it said. One is Bohemian Rhapsody, We Will Rock You, and We Are the Champions. Right? So, you know, those sorts of tunes. Or I think we have some in church life. I mean, I would put down Darlene Check, Shout to the Lord, My Jesus, My Saviour, as one of those. I hear it and I can't get rid of it. Or something like, you know, for me, One Day More from Les Miserables, which is awful because it's the whole of the Act One finale. And when I begin to hum it, I have to go all the way through the 10 minutes of the thing to get to the end. Well, at the beginning of the week, I read one of John Piper's addresses to the Bethlehem 2018 conference for pastors in Minneapolis, and it's been going round ever since. And it has as its text 1 Peter 4:12 to 14. Now, in this series, we've been preaching parallel to the small group material rather than actually trying to cover it in our service and in the sermon, so that when you come to the passage that you're looking at in the week, you're doing something which you've not heard all the same on Sunday, but we're doing something different. And that's, in a sense, what I want to do this morning. I'm going to take a parallel verse, which are the ones that John Piper got stuck in my particular oyster shell this week, and reflect on that, but I think you'll see how it comes together. Indeed, I'll be mentioning some of the Romans 8 passage as we go. So thanks to Dr. Piper for his thoughts today, as he reminded me again of how much these words have to tell us about the Holy Spirit and the living of our not always easy lives. That was written there before I heard what Eric said, and Eric just said something that I sensed caught something in a number of you. Well, let's look at this passage. It's only a couple of verses, 3 verses from 1 Peter. I'm going to read it first in the NIV and then read it for emphasis again from the Passion Translation. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are participating in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And from the Passion Translation, beloved friends, if life gets extremely difficult with many tests, don't be bewildered as though something strange were overwhelming you. Instead, continue to rejoice, for you, in a measure, have shared in the sufferings of the Anointed One, so that you can share in the revelation of his glory and celebrate with even greater gladness. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're greatly blessed because the Spirit of glory and power, who is the Spirit of God, rests on you. Spirit of Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. This isn't just a passage for the persecuted church. It's for anyone who suffers, as we'll see, in any way. Corrie ten Boom, who died in 1983, we're used to seeing the pictures of her as an old lady, but that's her just before the 1944 time at which she was arrested with her sister and father and other members of the family. And she ended up in Ravensbrück concentration camp because the family had, for the length of the law of the war, up till 1944, just think, that's 5 years of it, they had been hiding Jews in a hole in their bedroom wall. They'd put a false wall in and they were able to put a number of people in there, Jewish people, and eventually smuggle them out of Holland. And you know, even those who were hiding there when the Ten Booms were arrested by the Nazis were not found. And some months later, in the concentration camp, she got a message from somebody which said, "Do not worry, the jewels have been collected and are safe." Well, she was imprisoned in 1944, and a long while ago, she was a deep girl, and she tells how, as a girl, she once said to her dad, when they were talking about this sort of thing, or she'd heard a sermon at church, that, "I don't think I would ever be strong enough to be a martyr for Jesus." And he said, "Well, tell me, when you take a train trip from Haarlem to Amsterdam, when do I give you the money for the ticket? Do I have to give it to you 3 weeks before we make the trip?" "No, Dad, you give me the money for the ticket just before we get on the train so I can buy it at ticket office." "That's right," he said, "and so with God's strength, our wise Father in heaven knows when you are going to need things too. Today you do not need the strength to be a martyr, but as soon as you are called upon for the honour of facing death for Jesus, he will supply the strength you need just in time." Now, that passage from 1 Peter 4 tells us that when we face the time of trial, when our life is on the line, when we're enduring our final sufferings, we will experience the presence of the Holy Spirit's Christ-exalting power in his life. "The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you as you endure suffering. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, reproached, rebuked, reviled, disgraced, or worse, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." The Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory, will come to you. Not the person sitting next to you, not the person sitting behind you, not the person sitting in front of you, not the person standing at the front of the church at this moment, but to you. John Piper, who has himself fought the battle with cancer, said this, and this is what really struck me in what he was saying. He said, "If you're inclined to think that this promise only applies to the sufferings of persecution and not, say, the suffering of the final throes of cancer, consider this. If you receive the suffering of cancer as a Christian, if you receive it in the name of Christ and resolve to honour him in it and not to bring reproach on his name, how is this suffering essentially different? Is not the essential question in both cases, persecution and cancer, say, will I turn against Jesus in anger or will I trust him? If you receive your suffering with the prayer and the hope of magnifying Christ in it, you will be suffering as a Christian, and this promise will be true for you. In the hour of our trial, the question will be thrown in our face, now where is your God? He can't stop this persecution. He can't stop this cancer. What good is he? Where is he? And according to this text, the answer that God himself will give you is this. And I want to say that this applies to any moment of suffering, of weakness, of difficulty that we could sum up as naff. According to this text, God says, I'm here resting upon you. I am here. God never, ever promised us an easy exit from suffering. He never promised healing in every situation. He just says, I'm here, and I'm here with you, and I'm here in it, and I'm here through it. And Piper goes on, what we feel in the shame and degradation and misery and filth and ugliness and horror of that trial is that this is the furthest thing imaginable from glory. This is not glorious. This is ghastly. Yes, but the Spirit of God will not let that be the last word. Because he is not only the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of glory. And I share all of that because we need to know that when push comes to shove, these tenets of the creed, such as I believe in the Holy Spirit, that are summing up teaching of Scripture, are vitally important for us. And in the time that's left this morning, I just want to make a number of propositions that will help us understand who the Holy Spirit is, and what the Holy Spirit does. This is not to replace any teaching on the gifts and the fruit, but is the context in which we need to understand and receive those teachings. And we'll be turning to that next week. But seven propositions, all very brief, and all from these few words in 1 Peter 4:14. The first is, this is the Spirit of truth. This is the Spirit of truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, promises Jesus. When I've gone, there's going to be another person come, take my place, but they're going to present all truth to you. You can rely on that. Just as at any other time in the moment of difficulty, the forces of darkness will seek to confuse you and obscure the light of truth to you. Everything will get mixed up, and this world will appear to make God look distant and small and ineffective, like nothing. That's the goal of Satan. That's the goal of sin, to make God look useless and worthless. And the work of the Holy Spirit in that hour, the work of the Spirit of truth, is to rest upon us with whatever measure of truth we will need in order to be faithful. He promises himself. The second thing is that the Spirit will glorify Jesus. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And through that, he will glorify me, says Jesus. The truth the Spirit brings is the truth about Jesus Christ, his greatness, his excellency, his grace, his generosity of love. I've often said before how the task of the Holy Spirit is not to draw attention to the Holy Spirit. The task of the Holy Spirit is to be the floodlight that shows us the glory of the Father and the Son. That's what the Holy Spirit is interested in doing. That's what the Holy Spirit seeks to do. The gifts of the Spirit are given us so that we can point to the Father and the Son. The fruit of the Spirit are formed in us so that we can say, we can be like the Father and the Son in some way. Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. Including the final hour of testing. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to cause us to remember him and to see him with the eyes of our hearts. To cause us to remember Jesus and see him. Thirdly, the Spirit will sustain our love for Christ. He doesn't merely reveal the truth of Christ, but the beauty, the power, the wisdom, the love of Christ. The Spirit communicates the preciousness he feels for Christ into our hearts. If we sense any preciousness of Christ within us, it is there because it's the Holy Spirit. He makes us feel that Christ is enough in this hour. He is enough for us now. He's better than any other love. The Spirit gives our hearts a sense of the worth of Christ. I think it's Philippians that says that when we worship, we only worship because the Holy Spirit's in us worshiping. It's he who causes us to feel that this light momentary affliction is nothing compared to Christ. Fourthly, the Spirit resting on you is the Spirit of glory. Why do people who are ministered to receive the Holy Spirit or more of the Holy Spirit, why do some of them end up on the floor? You know that the word for glory, doxa, literally means weight. The heaviness of the presence of God. The Spirit resting on somebody is the Spirit of glory. And sometimes that almost feels physical, though it's spiritual. Best way I can explain that phenomena. But one thing this means is that we'll come to understand how the glory we're losing here is not worth keeping, and the glory we're about to gain is infinitely better. As the Holy Spirit rests on us, he will give us a taste of eternal glory. As Peter writes in verse 10 of chapter 5, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Again, quoting John Piper, if you're torn, you will be restored to perfect wholeness. If you are crushed, you will stand in triumph. If you die in utter weakness, you will live in unshakable strength. If you sink in quicksand, you will find you are on an eternal foundation. You have been called to eternal glory in Christ, and the work of the Spirit of glory is to seal this hope to your heart. Fifthly, the Spirit will overcome your doubts and give you assurance. You didn't receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough, but you've received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father, my God. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, You are God's beloved child. It's there in that passage from Romans 8. Since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself, and since we're joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he was. We will experience being glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. Sixthly, if the opportunity arises, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind what you need to say, whether it's to a persecutor or to a doctor who's giving you bad news. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, Jesus says in Mark 13, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. In my first church, when I went into the Methodist circuit in York in 1984, there was an old minister there. He was about 85. His name was Herbert W. Alton. He was ordained in the 1920s, and he was one of the last Methodist ministers sent directly from college to serve in China. And he was in China until the later part of the 1940s, early 1950s. He came from a Yorkshire farming heritage. Pigs. You know, Yorkshire people are good at ham. And he knew all about pigs, and he knew how to breed the best pigs and so on. And when he got to this area in China, he discovered everybody living in poverty. And part of the trouble was they didn't understand that if you wanted good stock, you needed to breed the strongest female with the strongest male. Well, the strongest female and the strongest male tend to be the biggest, equals more food. So they were the first to be used. And he had to win them round. And the only way he could do it was to buy some pigs himself. And for several years, he bred these pigs until he had the biggest, fattest, best pigs in the neighborhood, and the local farmers began to come to him and say, how do you do it? And he said, well, you take the strongest males and the strongest females, you mate them, and then you get much stronger offspring. I mean, he was doing his Christian ministry at the same time, seeking to reach people for Christ, but he found that he was able to talk to this agricultural community through agriculture. They got it. And if that was true, then perhaps what else he had to say might be true as well. He was interned by the Japanese in the Second World War. He was in the same internment camp as Eric Liddell, the Olympic runner who died in the camp. After that, he came out, he went back to serve in the part of China he'd been in previously, and then the Mao and the People's Army came in, and he found himself on trial. And they'd just heard how just up the road another couple had been beheaded and their child killed by the Maoists, simply because they were Christians. And of course, therefore, agents of the West. And they put him on trial, and he stood there, and they said, you are an enemy of the people. And they kept on and on and on at him. All you have ever done is sought to undermine. And he just said, I don't know what I was doing, but I just got so filled with God that I just shouted above all the noise, that's not true. And he told them all about the pigs and the breeding program. And there was a silence in the court, and all the farmers who were there watching, because they'd been rounded up to attend, was it, that's true, that's true, that's true. And before he knew it, he was on the boat on his way back home. In that moment, he would say, and he said it so firmly, he said, in that moment the Holy Spirit gave me the word I was to speak, and it wasn't a word about Jesus, it was a word about pig breeding. If in his power God wants us speechless, we need say nothing. If he wants us to speak, he will give us words. We can count on it and trust him. And lastly, the Spirit of glory and of God gives us himself. And he will give us the blessings the Father and the Son have for us. There'll be no need in that moment to rehearse a carefully prepared doctrine of the Trinity. Ours will be a living experience of the words that we so often say together. The last words of 2 Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, be on you. Now, if, as Peter tells us, God promises all this, we surely want to seek him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Some of those songs that Eric chose for us to sing earlier were just songs pleading for God to fill us with his Spirit, consuming fire. Come and take what isn't of you so that what is of you can reign. Jeremiah the prophet said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Are we seeking the Spirit of God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? We know some wonderful things about the Spirit, not just what I've shared, but we know that by the Holy Spirit we're born again. We know that no one can say Jesus is Lord genuinely from the core of their being except in the Holy Spirit. Only by the Holy Spirit can we put to death the deeds of the body and live the life God wants for us. And without that work of the Spirit, we perish. All our efforts to pursue the holiness without which no one will see the Lord come because the Holy Spirit clothes us in that holiness, the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom, and we'll be hopelessly foolish in this life without his ministry. The Holy Spirit gives to every one of us spiritual gifts for the common good. Just as the Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead, so when our time comes, it will be he who gives resurrection life to our bodies. Putting it another way, without the Spirit, we have no new birth, no confession of the Lordship of Christ, no victory over sin, no progress in sanctification, no spiritual wisdom, no spiritual gifts, and no resurrection from the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's what we mean when we say, I believe. In the Holy Spirit. Why would we not seek the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's a person, not a mere force. Though we do come and say, Lord, fill us, fill all our heart, fill all our soul, fill all our mind, give us all your strength. We surrender ourselves to you. We seek you. And we constantly desire to know you more. Let's pray. God, one God, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you in this quiet moment. We have said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We have been reminded of just some of what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. Lord, help us to surrender ourselves to you. that we may be filled with your Holy Spirit, filled to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, and understand how, when difficulties come in life, when the naffness gets on top of us, you rest on our lives. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory, come down, O love divine, and minister to us, we pray. Amen.